Well, if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, we're going back to chapter 5 and continue our thought here. And we're starting in verse 13. So, Diane, do you mind opening us in prayer? So anyway, sharing the Old Testament like we do in the night service, it's always been my hope that people would be able to have a good knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and that they could see Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures, and when they read it, when they hear it, they can discern and understand exactly what it's talking about. Now, to me, when I started seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, and how it spoke of him, it just increased my faith all the more. Because all these different authors over this long period of time all wrote about the common theme of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the things that my goal is that everybody understands what we're sharing here clearly. And if I ever get to the place where I'm not sharing something that's clear, please let me know, because I want to be able to clarify those things. So let's start in verse 13 tonight. Isaiah 5, verse 13. Therefore my people have gone into captivity. Of course, we know he's talking about them going into captivity to Babylon because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. So this is a reference to captivity again, that's not only it's foretelling a future event, but it's given in the past tense here to emphasize that it was certain to take place if the people didn't change their ways. This is given much like it's an affirmative, but it's not going to be if they repent. Much like it was when God pronounced judgment upon Nineveh, they repented. The Bible says they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God relented. So the prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem to the Assyrians was averted in 701 B.C. And that's, I mentioned when I said that they were captivity to Babylon, but I meant the Assyrians is what this was a reference to. But it was averted in 701 B.C. by Hezekiah and the right response that he had toward God's warning. And we find that in the book of Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 17 through 19. So then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Now, in the time when Jeremiah wrote this, they were persecuting Jeremiah. They were persecuting any prophet that would come against them and share with them that what they needed to do to be able to overcome the judgment of God. And it didn't make sense to him, because basically what he was saying is, capitulate to the king of Babylon and allow yourselves to be under his control. And, of course, they wouldn't have none of that. And as a result, God sent that judgment upon them. This would be a prophecy that would eventually be fulfilled, even though it was postponed for a little while. And this would happen when the Babylonians would take them captives. They would, that prophecy would literally be fulfilled as a future event. So in verse 14 through 15 it says, therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure, their goal and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. again, is talking about those that did not turn to the Lord but rejected the Lord's counsel. Sheol is the home of the dead in the ancient Israel view of the afterlife, and it's referred to as the underworld, and it's a place where people go after they die. In Scripture, it's also referred to as Hades in the Greek. And it's a place that has divided up into two sections, one for the righteous dead and one for the ungodly. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit." So here it gives a reference. Even though it's the wicked who are saying this, they know and understand clearly that Sheol is a place that's not a desired place to be. It's a place of deep darkness. In Proverbs 27, verse 20, it says, "Hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Now, at the time of this writing, again, Sheol was the place of the righteous dead, and then it was a place of the wicked where they were separated. And Isaiah is warning the people not to let their fleshly appetite consume them, because if they do, Sheol will consume them, and they would be literally become food for the grave. And so that's really what Isaiah is sharing with them here. So he goes on in verse 16 through 17 to say, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. And the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat." I personally, as I'm looking at this, I believe the prophet's looking forward to the day when Jesus returns, and the lands that have been gained by oppressing the poor shall be in that day of retribution, where God judges all men, it become a kind of a common pasture land for strangers. In other words, it may be, although it may be speaking of invaders like the Assyrians and the Philistines, or maybe nomadic tribes that will come and feed upon it, instead of parks and gardens for the rich. But again, I think more likely it's also maybe referring to the poor and the meek, as they will come to inherit the earth, and the meek will inherit this and use it instead of the fat ones. You know, we look at the example of the rich man. While he lived on this earth, he lived in luxury. He had everything, you know, but then he died, and then of course Lazarus died, and he asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus to, you know, to dip his finger in the water, just cool his tongue, he said. And he said, "While you were on the earth, you lived in luxury, and Lazarus, he didn't have anything." But the roles are going to be reversed, you see. And I think that's what's in reference of that. Isaiah 5, 18 and 19 says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with the cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope, and that say, 'Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near to come, that we may know it.'" Again, I believe this is talking about people who woefully commit sin and solicit others to do it and seek it and take every occasion they can to sin, all the while they're mocking God. And I believe this is what Romans is talking about, especially in our day. We see that quite clearly. Even especially in some of the government we have, they mock God. Some of the things that they're proposing, I was sharing with somebody this morning, I think that it borderline stupidity, but I'm wrong about that. It is stupidity, you know, some of the things that they're wanting to do. Romans 1, verse 28 through 32 says very clearly, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind." I think this is the case in which we live in today. "To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, proud, or violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, this is one of the things about progressivism and liberalism that's very dangerous, is that you begin to approve of those who practice evil lifestyles. And we do that thinking that we are being more... So what was that?
Tolerant,
I guess. Tolerant, but that's a good word. But the word I'm looking at is more accepting of people in rights and what have you. I believe that what we need to do is we need to come back to what the founding fathers intended. We are founded upon Judeo-Christian values. We have gotten so far away from that, thinking that every lifestyle, every deviant, wicked thing that people do has to be accepted because they have rights under the Constitution. But I believe that there's certain limitations to that. It has to be something that's lawful. It used to be certain things were unlawful on the law books. And many of those things are still on the law books, but they choose to ignore those things. So they start out, a lot of times folks will start out small in their sin, but they become strong like a cart rope, is what it says here. You know, and that's really how sin works. Sin, if you allow a little bit, it snowballs into a lot. Like a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what it's talking about. So the evil imagination of corruption of nature at first is like the spider's thread, but at last it will be like the cart rope. And as it said, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. Again, it starts out small, but it increases to be something that's really big. The third woe is simply against those who are mocking skeptically at God, and they've hardened their hearts to do whatever that they want to do. And the prophet here is saying they just sin all the more. And I'm telling you, we're living a day when they do that. In verse 20 it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, it's one thing to act badly and admit that it's bad, but it's another to act badly and proclaim it as good. But you can see the progression of how this, you know, occurs. When people commit sin over and over again, either that behavior will break down or it will become assimilated into an accepted order. We could spend all night talking about, you know, one of these things. There's several things we could talk about. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, abortion, euthanasia, intoxication, make up, again, just a short list of the things that our society has assimilated as being acceptable behavior, and they call it good, but it's not good. And so how are we able to turn what was once regarded as evil into regarding it as good? And the way that's done is quite simply answered by we've made man wise as we think God is. And man is not wise like God. In verse 21 it says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, who are prudent in their own sight. You know, the Bible says that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. And again, we listen to some of these politicians and they're so wise in their own eyes, but they're fools in the eyes of God. Instead of listening to God, the leaders consulted with one another in this time, in Isaiah's time, and they made decisions based on their own wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 7 through 8 warns, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. This is the cure for the maladies that we're experiencing in our country. Don't be wise in your own eyes, and fear the Lord and depart from evil. Again, it talks here, you know, in a way that I think that our society that we live in today would do well to take heed. The humanism that makes up the American philosophy today has turned the meaning of love and family into a quagmire of self-defined groups whose objective is ridding the nation of the traditional structure of a man and a woman together in the bonds of marriage. And they even go as far to redefine what is the concept of love, so much so that there's even some advocating for the wickedness of pedophilia. There's a group out there called, what are they called? I forgot the name what they're called, but they advocate man-boy love. What is it called? NAMBLA, yeah, something like that. Horrific. And yet people are advocating for that to be something in accepted lifestyle. So none of what they have done has a shred of decency or any kind of biblical merit, that's for sure. We're reaping a harvest of mud and dung, literally, in the day we live. And I'm convinced all the riots that we've witnessed are being fueled by corrupt local and state officials. All the fires, all the vandalism, the destruction, the entire city's blocks that are burned up and what have you, are all as a result of Satan's influence in the hearts of these people. And they're calling good evil and evil good. All of these things are being, you know, taught in colleges and universities. In fact, one source of these evil ideas are proposed by a man by the name of Saul Alinsky. And if you've never heard of him, he wrote a manifesto in which he dedicated it to the first rebel, Lucifer. Of course, you've probably heard of that manifesto. It was one that Barack Obama held highly, and Hillary Clinton as well. They were students of him. And it says, this is a manifesto that's being taught in a lot of the colleges. It's called Rules for Radicals. Again, the man literally dedicated it to Satan. What he had written, dedicating to Satan, has ended up being a national insanity for this nation. And again, this is part of what it's about, it starts with questioning existing authorities and slandering anyone who disagrees with you. The radical then plants false idealistic ideas into the minds of the gullible and the impressionable, namely the young people, hence in the colleges. They do things and they promise things like free college, universal income, wealth redistribution, equality, and again, demands for social justice, racism, you know. They promote the rejection and the blatant disrespect for all religious convictions, and they limit all religious activities. That's all from the playbook of Saul Alinsky. They protest the established government with the goal of overthrowing it and the existing social structure, forming a status system with full control over production of goods and services. So what we're seeing happen in America is the acceptance, literally, of a socialist Marxist thought as a proper means of governing all nations. Leftist humanistic philosophy in America today have made the message of redemption and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. They've turned it into an object of slander and blasphemy and ridicule and hatred for the things of God. Jesus told his followers that this philosophy would be rampant in the days before his return. But remember, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows is what he's going to reap. Well, it seems like right now, it seems hopeless, as you see a lot of the things that people are doing. The Lord is still upon the throne. In Luke 21, verse 10 through 19, Jesus said, "And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts and do not meditate beforehand what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth of and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. I believe that if God did that for the Jews in his day, he can do it for all the church today. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers. Isn't it amazing how that you got even children turning in their parents and parents turning in their children because of this COVID thing? Relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all men. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. We've got to be patiently doing good, not evil. And I fear that one of the things that's happening within a lot of the conservative movement, there are those that want to do evil to combat this evil. But we're told very clearly in Scripture not to render evil for evil. God is the avenger of such. Again, this godless American philosophy has redefined what's truth into whatever they want it to be. And they do this to soothe their egos and basically their outlook and lifestyle. So we now blissfully say to one another that it's true to you what you believe, but to me, it's not what I believe, therefore it's not true, even if it's God's word. And what a sad state that is. This ridiculous thinking has even crept into the church. And we now have a large number of self-professing evangelicals denying doctrines such as the inerrancy of the Scriptures, denying the deity of Jesus Christ, or the fact that he is the only way to the Father. John 14:16 says, Jesus said clearly, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an established truth. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only way you can be saved is through Jesus Christ. The world says, no, that's not true. All roads lead to heaven. If you're a good person, that's all that matters. Again, if you're a Christian, how can you deny these scriptures we just read? And yet we're seeing it happen. There are a slew of pastors who do not even believe the Bible. They don't believe that God is who he says he is. Even though they show a lot of piety, as though they're humble and that they're meek and what have you. Folks, I mean, Paul warned about this, that there would be those who were false apostles. And it says, don't be deceived, because even Satan himself appears as an angel of light. Don't be surprised if even his ministers appear as angels of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works. In other words, God will judge them according to their works. They won't be judged according to his grace because they rejected it. They will be judged according to their works. And the Bible says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. If truth does not exist, as these empty-headed intellectuals say, then anything goes and nothing is wrong. I'm telling you, it's only going to get worse. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but the Bible says evil men will wax worse and worse, but he who endures to the end, and the love of many will wax cold, and he who endures to the end, the same will be saved. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We're kind of living in similar days, you know, by ignoring and mocking and ignoring God and turning our backs on God in this nation. Folks, we've now reaped a bitter harvest. We have abused people, victims, old, young, HIV patients, hatred that borders on the demonic. And this is for each other, your neighbors. The fall of practical thinking, rise of totalitarianism, government, apathy, lack of concern for one another, ignorance, atheism, deceit, murder, rape, robbery, a whole slew of perverse and deviant laws and lifestyles. How many of you would even think that a lot of the things that have been brought into acceptance would be even, accepted even 10 years ago? The idea that transvestites could dress up in a perverse way and read to our children in libraries and be a model for them? Well, I'd have to say to America, has your decision to walk away from God been worth it? I think what Hosea said of Israel is true for us as well. Look at Hosea 8, verse 7 and 8. They sow to the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are amongst the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. I wonder if even the prodigal son would dare to venture into the pigsty that this nation has become. That's how bad it's gotten. And people seem to be content to wallow in such a stench and filth that, again, that even the pigs probably don't want to even go there. At one time, we were the envy of the world with our freedoms and our opportunities. We worked hard. And we had a vision for bettering our lives. Called it the American Dream. Somehow along the way, we dropped the ball by allowing an infestation of liberal, secular thinking and teaching to come into our courts of law, our schools, our leaders, and into our churches. And it has bloomed into a national forum of forced compliance. And I urge every believer not to comply with the godless philosophies that are trying to be forced upon us, and to start a trend of heading back to biblical values. But I also know that this world will not change into what God desires it to be until Jesus literally returns. And so it is important, as believers, while we are tarrying here, to understand that this world is not our home, and we need to be faithfully looking for what is called in the Scripture the blessed hope. I want to leave you with an illustration that Tony Evans gave, which describes the complete idiocy of the American secular philosophy. He said, "You don't have to like the law of gravity, but it is in your best interest to respect it. You don't have to prefer it, but it's not going to change for you. It is a law of nature. It is a divine law, not a negotiated law. You may say, 'Gravity, you are not going to tell me what to do. It's my thing, and I'm going to do what I want to.' You are not my boss, Gravity. You are not my instructor. I'm my own man, and I'm going to do what I want to. In fact, Gravity, just to let you know how I feel about you, I'm going to rebel. And I'm going to get on top of this church building, and I'm going to despise you, and I'm going to jump. What do you think about that?" The law of gravity won't stop you. The law of gravity won't hold you back. You can jump, and for a moment, a short, brief moment, it may appear like you've outwitted and outsmarted gravity. It may appear like you have had the last word, but a few seconds later, as they sweep you up off the pavement, it will become abundantly clear that you have adjusted to gravity. Gravity did not adjust to you. Sin has consequences. I think that is something that everybody needs to think about. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?